We're starting a new series this week. We're going to take 5 weeks, 6 weeks in it, and we're very excited. It's called Full. Full. Now, you may have heard, you may have had someone say this about you, or you may have heard, said this about someone. They say, he's full of it. And we all kind of know what it means in that sentence, right? We don't have to say that. It's probably inappropriate for the pastor to say that from the stage on Sunday, but full, you don't want to be full of it, right? It is not good to be full of. But we all know that what that means is that whoever it is that's full of it is so full of it that it is spilling out of them. And we want that it to not come out of them. They're so full of it that it's spilling out of them. Now, the thing is that what you're full of will always spill out of you. It will always come out of you. Now, I need a volunteer who will be a good sport. Anybody? Yeah, come on up. I need you to hold a glass of water. Come on up right over here. You got it. I'm just leaving my hand out here. Okay, hang on to that.
Okay.
Afterwards, you may.
Oh,
wow. Yeah. Okay, and I'm just gonna. It's not very full, so I'm just gonna make sure that it's nice.
Stop.
It's nice and full for you.
Oh, yeah.
So this glass, correct me if I'm wrong, is full.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So as I come over here, oh, I'm sorry, Roberta. I'm so sorry. Now, what just happened? Roberta's glass was full, and what did I do? I bumped into her and spilled it. The thing is, we're all full of something. Hopefully it's not it. But what happens is, when we get bumped, whatever is full inside of us spills out. And so you get into a situation. Thank you, Roberta. Can we give Roberta a hand? Do you want to drink that?
Yeah.
Okay, go for it. Take it with you. Chug. Okay. Thank you. Harry's going to be really upset at you for spilling that there. What you are full of will spill out, especially when you're bumped. And maybe you, like me, have found yourself in a moment where you go, oh my goodness, I just got so angry there. How did that happen? Well, I got bumped. And I guess there was anger inside of me. And it was hiding until the day I got bumped. Or I just got so frustrated, or I really got after that person, or I had, you know, I lied there. Why did I do that? Well, it was inside of me, and I got bumped, and so it spilled out. Or similarly, if you're a believer, you've experienced some level of transformation, and maybe in a past life, when you got bumped, you would lose your mind, you would rage, you would get upset, or you'd do this or that. And then one day, years later, you get bumped again in the same way, but you react totally differently. And what comes out of you is grace or forgiveness, or you're calmer than you were last time. And what you realize is you've been filled up with something else. And you got bumped, and that is what came out of you. Now, this is what we want to talk about through this series. What we're full of will spill out of us. So how do we get full of all the right things so that when we get bumped, when life throws us curveballs, when people walk by us and jab an elbow into our ribs, what comes out of us? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, Jesus is saying one of the best places for things to come out when we're bumped is through the mouth. And the mouth speaks what we're already full of. It spills out. It's the place that spills everything out that's in our heart already. If we're speaking death, if we're speaking pain, if we're speaking despair, if we're speaking anger, that's because that was already inside of us. And it's finally spilling out. He says in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of the person that defiles them. He goes on in verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. You see, when we believe, which we often do, when we believe that it's only outside influences that cause our internal corruption, the natural reaction for us is to cut off the outside world and to say, evil is out there, and so I need to put up barriers so I can stop evil from getting to me, and so that I can be holy, and I can make sure that I'm a good person, and I'll just put up all these barriers, I won't talk to bad people, I won't go to bad places, I won't hang out with anybody who does this, 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 or this, because I don't want them to influence me, and we cut out the outside world. And that's a very common thing to do, especially in religious circles. But Jesus is saying it's actually not the case. It's not the case that guarding ourselves from outside influences will actually help, because he says evil always starts inside. Evil always starts in our hearts. It's our hearts that have been corrupted by the fall of this world. And it's the heart that needs to be transformed. And we can never penetrate the heart by focusing on the external things. So he's saying if anger is spilling out, it's because anger was in our heart. If greed is spilling out, it's because greed was in our heart. It's not because we've been influenced by the outside world. Now, I'm not saying that outside influences can't do damage, that they can't cause us to go a certain direction, that they don't have an impact. But they only have an impact because they're connecting to something that's already in here. See, there's a great example in Jesus' ministry with the way that he would go around touching people. One of the examples is in his time, there was a big stigma around skin diseases. Leprosy, the Bible uses that word, that disease, to describe possibly a whole bunch of different diseases. And if you were someone who had leprosy, you would actually have to, when you walk down the street, you would have to yell out in front of you, "Look out, everybody! I'm unclean! I have leprosy! Get out of the way!" Because the belief was that if you touched a person who had leprosy, you would contract the disease yourself. And so people were saying, I want to stay away from outside influences that could make me unclean. But what did Jesus do? He went and he touched the lepers. And what happened? Did Jesus become unclean? No. What was inside of Jesus, what he was full of, spilled out and cleansed the leper. See, what was in him came out and influenced his surroundings instead of his surroundings influencing him. See, it's what's stored up inside of us. It's what's inside of us that will come out when we are bumped. It will spill out all around us. So I want to have the kind of Christian life where I'm not influenced by my environment, but I, by God's power, am an influencer of my environment. That where I go, I am so full of his presence, I'm so full of his resources, that I just spill out wherever I go. That his Holy Spirit comes through me and works through me, and people I touch and people I talk to, all they get is God's power and his presence and his resources, because it's just spilling out all over me. That's the life that I want to live. That's what I want to be full of. But it's so easy to be full of all the other stuff. I need to be full of God. I need to be full of his presence. I need to be full of his resources, so that when I'm bumped, that's what pours out. So that's what this series is going to be about. It's going to be about figuring out, how do we get full of all of the right things? And we're going to start today with a case study of a full Christian. Now, we could, you know, do the case study about Jesus, because obviously he was full, and obviously, you know, he's going to be the center of everything we talk about. But sometimes it's a little bit easier for us to look at an imperfect case study of someone else in the Bible who is imperfect like us, and see how God used them and filled them up. So we're going to look at the life of a man named Stephen. I mentioned Stephen a couple weeks ago when I talked about the ascension and how his vision of the ascension changed everything for him. We're going to talk about a little bit more about his life, how he, you know, came out in the Christian church, and what God did through him. So we're going to skim over his life a little bit today, and we'll go back and forth throughout the weeks to talk about him. But I'm going to start in Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 1 through 7. So the church has just started. Great things are happening. Pentecost occurred. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The church was growing. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, those are the Greek Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Just snuck that one in there to make sure you guys are listening. So here's the context. The church is growing like crazy. I mean, these are the good days. This is incredible times. Just people come into faith all over the place. There's miracles happening. It's a glorious time. But as with any church community, it wasn't perfect. There were things, there were challenges that came up. Conflict arose. People got selfish. Some people were left out. Other people got grumpy. And friends, no church is perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, you haven't found it today. If I ever found a perfect church, by my very presence there, I would make it imperfect because I'm an imperfect person. So we're in this together. We're working with God. We're working with each other. It's imperfect, and we work through our challenges together like any family needs to do. The church is messy. People are messy. And this is starting to get messy in the early church. We often look at the Acts church and say, oh, if we could only be like the Acts church. There's a lot of problems in the Acts church. So this problem in particular is really interesting because they had this large food program for widows in the church community. And so daily there was food being distributed to these widows, but racism, of all things, crept into the church. Racism. So here, the Hebraic Jews are getting better pick, they're getting more of the food, they're getting first dibs, and the Greek Jews, the Greek widows, are not getting as much. They're being overlooked, they're missing out, they're thought of last. Racism creeps into the church, and so there's these complaints, and there's going to be a church split, and there's this big crisis occurring, and so they bring this problem to the apostles, and the apostles say, look, like, yeah, you know, this is a big job, and there's only 12 of us, and there's thousands of you. We need to divvy up the labor. And so they said, what we need to do is get a whole bunch of others who are going to take over this level of operations in the church so we can focus on the things that we feel specifically called to. And so they chose these 7 men, and all of them have Greek names, which kind of shows that they're trying to fix a problem with the Greeks. And all of them are full of the Holy Spirit, it says, and wisdom, so that they can fulfill this task. By the way, this is one of the places in Scripture where churches today get the idea of having a deacon board, right? The word deacon comes from a Greek word that means servant, and it's, you know, this group of people who comes and helps run some operations of the church. And we have an incredible board in our church, wonderful people, very bright, great future with them at the helm. So we're very thankful for our board. So here's the great thing. So they set up this program. They get them going. They get the leadership in place. They fix the problem. Acts 6, verse 7. So here's the result. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here's the principle. When full people fulfill their place in the body, the church is full. When full people fulfill their place in the body, the church is full. So this isn't a one-man show. This isn't a consumer gathering. This isn't a spectator event. This is the body of Christ, and we work together. And when full people fulfill their role in the body, the church is full. And I am so excited about the full people who are part of this church. I'm so excited about this body. I'm so excited for the mission that God has for us. I'm so excited for the great days that we have to come. God is going to do an amazing work in our church as we receive from him, as we are filled by him, and we are empowered by him to go and fulfill the mission he has for us. Amen? We have a great future. Church growth isn't about the right programs. It's not about having the best band. It's not about having the best preaching, the coolest venue, or the best looking people. Church growth is about health. A healthy body can't help but flourish. A healthy plant grows and produces more plants. A machine can't work properly even if one gear is out of place. A train can't move forward unless all its wheels are aligned on the tracks. But try to stop that train when it's going. Try to stop that church when it's moving forward. Jesus says, when I build my church, the gates of hell will not be able to stop the church. When that train's moving forward, when it's aligned, when it's healthy, when it's moving forward, nothing can stop the church. When full people fulfill their place in the body, the church is full. A healthy body, in a healthy body, people are working in their gifts. There's unity in the church. Love is the hallmark of the community. We know who we are, why we exist, what God wants for our future. We have people like Graham Gao finding ways to serve. We have people come in and they feel welcomed. They experience the presence of God. They get connected into our community. New leaders are being developed. Healthy bodies grow. So let's look at the elements of this full life that Stephen had. You know, when you read through the narrative, watch for how it describes Stephen. You know, you read Stephen, he's really only in Acts 6 and 7, and so I'd encourage you, we're not reading all of both of those chapters today, but go home and read those two chapters because they'll form a basis for the rest of our series. But when it describes Stephen, it describes five elements of his full life. This isn't necessarily the definitive list. It's not necessarily the complete list of what we can be full of. Some of us may be full of other things. God might have a different kind of full life for each one of us. But this is just how Stephen is described. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about how we can be full. So the passage says that Stephen is full of faith, grace, wisdom, power, and the Holy Spirit. And does anybody else want to be full of those things? Actually, let's literally pull up our hand. Do you want to be full of those things? That would be a great list of things to be full of. In fact, I remember reading this narrative years ago. I think it was probably in Bible college where this really hit me. I was looking at Stephen and I saw these five elements of his full life. And I thought, God, that's what I want to be full of. And without any sort of stretch of the imagination, it's probably been my most common prayer for the last 12, 14 years of my life. God, fill me with faith, grace, wisdom, power, and the Holy Spirit. I pray it over my kids. I pray that over Reuben at night, and I start saying it, and he finishes the words for me because we pray it so often. Because that's what I want my kids to be full of. That's what I want our church to be full of, faith, grace, wisdom, power, and the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a church full of full people that are full of these things? No one can stop that train. These are the elements of a full life. We can't conjure this up. We can't create these things. And so it's really about asking God, like I've been doing the last 12 years or so. It's about saying, God, these are your resources. These are from you. These are gifts from you. I can't create these. I can't make these in my own life. I need these from you. So it's about asking him first and foremost. These are a side effects of a life that is full of God's presence. I mean, this is God's presence and his resources that are filling us. They are side effects of a life full of his presence. So we're going to explore practically what does the Bible say about how to get full of these five elements. So a couple general things out of this passage. How do I get full? How do I get full? First of all, look for God encounters outside the box. Now last week, if you were here, Reverend Ken Russell came and shared with us, and we had a great time. He spoke to us from John chapter 9 about when Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And he talked about God encounters, that this was a God encounter, and this was a God encounter outside the box. And in every God encounter, people around react differently. And he talked about all the different reactions of people who are skeptical, who questioned, who didn't believe, and the ways in which they responded because it didn't fit their categories. It didn't fit what they thought they believed about God. It didn't fit their system. This didn't make sense to them, and so they rejected it, even though the miracle was right in front of their eyes. But Stephen is encouraging, and he's telling us here, to look for God encounters outside the box. Now, it's really tempting to put God in a box because he kind of makes us nervous. Because we can't control him. He's not under our authority. He's not something or someone that we can give direction to and we can be confident that he will follow our direction. We try, God, okay, here's the itinerary today. This is your job, this is my job. See you at the end of the day. He doesn't really work that way. But we try to get him into a box. We try to fit him into neat theological categories. We try to fit him into a specific process of how we think or we think he should work. We want him to ask our permission if he's going to do something in our lives and try to make a change. But Stephen is saying, no, we need to look outside the box. God is transcendent, which means he's much bigger than we can imagine. He's much smarter than we can imagine. We can never fully define him. He cannot be limited by our imagination or by our definitions. He may not do things that fit into our categories. But let me ask you something. Would God be a God worth worshiping if we could fully comprehend him? Would he ever be worth worshiping if we could understand him and define him and completely explain him and put him in a box? That's not God. He's only worth worshiping because he's much bigger than that. Because he fills us with awe, because there's mystery, because there's unknown, because his power is beyond imagining. We look at him in awe and worship. Now, Stephen, Acts 6, verse 8 and 9 says he was performing great wonders and signs among the people, which means he was performing miracles. He was so full of God's power that his power was spilling out of him. And so again, just like with Jesus with the blind man, Stephen is doing these miracles and the people get upset. That's not how God works. That's not how he does it. That doesn't make sense. You're not even a paid religious professional. How can you possibly do this kind of stuff? Stephen's just a regular church member who serves on the board. He's doing miracles because he's full of God's power. That doesn't make sense. You're outside the box, Stephen. So Stephen starts to spill out even more. And this time it spills out of his mouth. And he gives the longest sermon in the New Testament. Now again, think about this. If Stephen is pouring out a message, and if you read it, it's a selective history of the Old Testament, of the Jewish people and how they encountered God. That means he was full of what? He was full of God's word. He had made himself full so that when he was bumped, what spilled out was the word of God. And sometimes, you know, my son Reuben had to learn a lesson not that long ago about dinner. He tried to pull the whole trick of, you know, I'm just not hungry. I'm just, you know, I don't want to eat this because I'm full. I'm not hungry. I can't do it. And then bedtime, I'm starving. Oh, I need a snack. I need a snack, Daddy. But you know what? He was empty because he didn't eat the meal that was in front of him. Sometimes we're empty because we don't eat the meal that's right in front of us. God has given us this. This fills us right up. And Stephen was so full of the word of God that when he was bumped, it just spilled out. And if we're not ingesting his word, if we're not letting it fill us up, we will go to him and complain, God, I'm so empty, I'm so empty. And he'll be like, look at this again. This is what I gave you. Fill yourself up. So Stephen spills out. Joyce Meyer says, if you want to live in the fullness of God's anointing, fill your mouth with his word. This is the best meal he could give us. So here's what Stephen says. It's all of the chapter 7 of Acts. We're not going to read the whole thing. But here's his speech. Here's the gist of it. He says to the religious leaders, he said, hey, you know what? Abraham met God for the first time in a place called Ur, which is about 1,200 kilometers from Jerusalem where your temple is. He said Joseph met God in a pit and then as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt. Moses met God at a burning bush on Mount Sinai, 500 kilometers from the temple. The nation of Israel encountered God in Egypt and at the Red Sea when they traveled through the desert for 40 years. He says they had a mobile tent that moved with them and God's presence was with them wherever they went. God's presence was not limited to one place. He said even with King David, they had a mobile tent. And it was only when Solomon built the temple, he says, that we had this crazy idea that God can only exist in one place and he can only work in one way. And his big crescendo at the end of it, in verse 48, he says, the Most High does not live in houses built by men. The Most High cannot be put in a box. He cannot be put in a figurative box, he cannot be put in a theological box, and he cannot be put in a physical box of a temple or a church building. He does not work that way. That does not limit our God. God encounters us out there, in the streets, in our homes, in Egypt, in prison, in the places we would least expect him to. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to open ourselves up for that. We need to realize that God wants to encounter us all through the week, wherever we are. I mean, God, one of the places that God speaks to me sometimes is when I'm out on a run. Maybe it's because I'm out in nature, whatever it is, and I'm listening to music or a podcast or something, and God just speaks to me. And I wonder what people think when they drive or run by me the other direction, because sometimes I'm like laughing, sometimes I'm crying. I'm just experiencing God. And I'm just out there, out in a different place. I have a friend who was baptized in the Spirit while he was taking a shower. Can God do that? Yeah, he totally can. If we want to be full of God, we need to be willing to believe that we can experience him anywhere and everywhere we go. And we need to invite him into that. We need to invite him into our bedroom. We need to invite him into the mundane. We need to invite him in when we're doing the dishes. We need to invite him in when we're driving our cars, when we're shopping at Walmart, wherever we are. Let's invite God to come and let us encounter him wherever we go. This whole earth is filled with his presence. I think sometimes as Christians, we get this crazy idea that we just got to make it through the week so that we can get back to church and get filled up. That would make sense if God lived here. But God lives in his people. The whole earth is where his presence is. And we can, yes, there's something special about coming together with believers. Yes, there's something very unique about this experience. But that doesn't make God any less accessible anywhere else. Invite him in. We're running short on time. I'm going to try to be quick here. Secondly, cut away the flesh. Stephen's speech was all about meeting God outside the box, and then he starts to point his finger back at the religious leaders, and he insults them. At chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, this is an insult that doesn't really connect with our culture. But let me tell you, this is something that really ticked off the people he was talking to. The symbol of circumcision would have really, it would have insulted their very identity. Because this was the outward physical symbol of the covenant or the promise the people had with God. And so to say that they weren't circumcised was to say they were no better than the pagans, no better than the idol worshippers, no better than the people who gave child sacrifices, no better than anybody else. And that the Jews had a big problem with. So this was a huge insult to them, and he came right for the jugular. Now, it's kind of an awkward image to talk about, but it makes a lot of sense when you look at it. You know, he's not talking about a literal cutting like circumcision is, but he's talking about a spiritual circumcision. He's saying you're not circumcised in your heart or in your ears. He's not saying they needed to cut a piece of their ear off or cut a piece of their heart off, but he's saying that there's a symbol, there's something that needs to be done in order to align ourselves with the new promise that God has given us. To show that we belong to him, that we are dedicated to him, that he is where we get our resources from, that our whole life is set before him to say, nothing is in the way of you and me. Romans 8, 28-29 says, "A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." See, this concept of flesh is really talking about that in our lives that gets in the way of us and God. It's our sinful nature. It's the way in which it's natural to abandon God, to walk away from him, to want to do it our way, to follow our own desires and not submit ourselves to him. So to say you need to circumcise your ear or your heart is to say you need to cut away and get out of the way anything that gets in the way of your heart being devoted to hearing his voice, and or your ears being devoted to hearing his voice, and your heart being devoted to his love and to experiencing him personally. See, our hearts are after thousands of things, and this world is going to try to convince us to chase after thousands of things with our heart. But all of those things, guess what? They are slave masters. you know what the crazy thing is? Even good things can be bad slave masters. I mean, my kids, if my heart is devoted more to them than it is to God, they will control me. They control me anyways, but I just mean in the sense of this, my identity can be so tied to them that if they fail, I feel like I failed. And if they're successful, I get all proud because it's me. It can be a career. If I have this job, and my job gives me identity. It gives me worth and gives me power, and it's who I am. And I lose my job, and I go, I have nothing to live for. Because I have devoted my whole heart to it. My whole identity is attached to it. But here's the great news. If our heart is attached to God, if our desire is for Him above all else, He allows us to enjoy all those other gifts. I can enjoy my career even more so than if my heart was tied to that, because it's tied to God. If I lose it, I still have everything that's worth having. With my kids, if my heart is so tied to them that I turn them into idols, I'll destroy them. I'll destroy them. But if my heart is devoted to God, I can love my kids and enjoy them in freedom. In freedom. See, he says, circumcise your heart. Devote it to God. Circumcise your ear so it's his voice that influences you above all else. So nothing will get in the way of you being filled by his presence, by his resources, by his love. A big part of the Christian life is being on constant patrol for the things that vie for our heart. Being on constant patrol for the things that are trying to get at our ear. And to say, no, that's not worth listening to. No, my heart isn't going after that. It's going after him. It is fully devoted to him, because only when our hearts are fully devoted to him will we actually have freedom to enjoy the rest of the gifts he's given us in this world. Tearing down the idols, tearing down the masters. Every other master will ask us to die for it. But our master, the Lord Jesus, when our heart is devoted to him, he says, I'm not going to ask you to die for me. I've died for you. I've given myself to you. I'm not asking for things from you. I'm giving everything to you. And your heart is focused on him. We have everything worth ever having, and nothing we lose could ever destroy us. So what do we need to cut out? What flesh do we need to cut out? Remember, it's not about blocking out the outside world. It's about what's in here, what's vying for my heart. What do I need to stop from vying for my heart? Because we need to ask ourselves this question, what are we full of? Because what we're full of will spill out. Look at the life of Stephen. If you keep reading, Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Christian movement. Because as this stuff spills out, his adversaries get more and more angry, and they end up killing him with stones. And after they killed him, and it was supervised by Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, after they killed him, they persecuted the entire church and drove the Christians out of town, and they scattered all over the Roman Empire. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The word of God filled the whole earth. Wouldn't this be amazing? If full people leave this place and fill that city with the word of God, if full people left this place and filled that city with the word of God, what could happen? What could happen? If we spilled out into the streets, if the word spilled out of our mouths, if faith, grace, power, and the Holy Spirit and wisdom spilled out of our lives everywhere we went, what could happen? God, fill us. Make us full. Fill your people. Fill your church. Help us to fulfill the calling you have upon us. God, we are so grateful for your presence. We are so grateful for your resources. And God, we just want to cut out those other things that vie for our heart. We want to be able to be creative and Lord, see you outside the box and welcome you into the mundane, the everyday, so that we can experience and encounter you and be filled by you wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we go, God. Because God, we want to spill out your power, your presence, your love into this community and all around the world. God, fill your people, God. Send your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with your good things, God. God, I pray that we'd just be empty of the things of this world, the things that would try to control us and take over our lives and vie for our heart. But God, our hearts are fully and completely devoted to you. Thank you that you are a good Lord. You pour yourself on us and you gave your life for us so that you could fill us up, not to take from us. I pray, as Acts 8:4 says, that wherever we go, the word of God would be spread. Lives would be changed. And people would get filled up. And churches all over this city would get filled up.